There we are.
And I'll give me a last to record also.
Yeah, you should have permission.
Yes, that's the way we're recording. So بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين. We continue with the tafsir. This is the 8th halaqa. And we discussed the so-called حروف مقطعة ألف لام ميم. And we mentioned quite a number of coincidences and interesting, I would say miraculous aspects. But this has to be thoroughly, more thoroughly done than what you did. And it has to be, there must be some work done about that more comprehensively. For example, a guy, let me tell you his name. Wrote a work called Qudsiyat al-Huruf al-Muqatta, the holiness of the Huruf Muqatta, the holiness of the single literal things, Alif, Lam, Mim, etc. And he has quite a number of things. Obviously, I need to go through these and verify them. And was he relying on the reading, which we did not regard as the supreme one in matter of counting and so on. But it may be slightly irrelevant because it has nothing to do with the number of eyes and so on. And being حرف مقطع, being single eyes or not single eyes or part of the ayah, it has to be other structures. So it may be valid even in our reading. Or we could say that is Allah did not allow the Hafs reading, which is the weaker one of the of really for from Asim. Hafs is the second one. The first one is not Hafs. Hafs, another one, what's his name? I think Shu'bah. Anyway, Hafs is the second one. Still, Allah allowed, if we assume the Quran is from Allah, Allah allowed this one to be reserved. And actually, all the Eastern Muslim world is, until people think Quran is the Hafs version. But that's for them, the Quran is that one. They have no imagination of any other Quran or any version of the Quran. But we have stressed at the beginning that really the versions which having an interesting aspect and coincidence is the reading of Nafi' with the two channels, two chosen master channels, which is Qalun, which is widespread in Libya and up till Tunisia, and then Warsh, which is widespread in the far west and areas of Africa, including Senegal, etc. And then we have a Basri reading, Abu Amr ibn Ala, one channel, Duri Abu Amr, which is spread in Sudan, south of Nubia, all the way down almost to the Ethiopian border, and there may be a little bit in maybe in Chad and a bit of not up to Mali, maybe before that, Niger maybe in that area, I'm not sure, but we have to check. But this is established and people read it, and the Masahif are written over 1,000 years now in these with these. So we said argued that this is these two readings and with the three channels established that this is the correct count, and so it does not mean it is the correct in every respect. We have the Hafs reading, the Hafs narration of the Asim reading is also preserved to be both like a contrast maker and also maybe possibly corrector. So we have to, some work has to be done in that direction. So he's relying on the Hafs reading and having a considerable number of coincidences and amazing things about حرف مقطعة. And he has a various hypothesis. For example, he has a hypothesis that these حروف indicate, each letter or each group of letters indicate a certain word in the Quran. For example, he argues with good reasons that Alif Lam is the two most common letters in the Quran because of Al and also in the name of the divine name, Allah. And he says this is pointing to the divine name Allah. The meme, Alif Lameem, is pointing to the name Muhammad, starting with meme, etc. He says, I said in hypothesis, and he verified three or four of them. I think it's quite persuasive, but all these has to be rechecked again. So this is the حرف مقطعة. So all this argument in time past, one or the argument was that someone even claimed that Taha means Ya Rajul, O man, in Syriac. And people counter that by saying, but the Quran does not contain Syriac. The Quran is in Arabic. No, Syriac is a subclass or sub-dialect of Arabic. Arabic is the master. Arabic, the one we know, but the original Arabic is the mother of all Semitic languages. So the original Semitic language, if there's the mother language which started there, is the ancient Arabic, which is obviously different a little bit from the current Arabic, but it seemed to be having Arab. declinations and conjugations similar to what we have all through history, and this expressed clearly, for example, in Akkadian. Akkadian is having declination and conjugation similar to the current Arabic, while Hebrew has lost that, and Canaanite has lost that. So that it may contain something for Syriac, which is like a dialect of Arabic, which is okay, it's a dialect of Arabic, like it contains some readings of the, some other dialects of the Quraishi Arabic and the Arabic of the time of the Quran. So Arabic is wider than that. That's number one. Number two, it may be one of the various layers of meanings we said about Taha, etc. Maybe Taha is related, for example, to issues with, like this man is having a hypothesis about that. He did not go all the way to Taha. He said only four or five verses, and said the other things have to be studied more thoroughly to see if there. For example, his second argument or hypothesis is that Qaf, Surah Qaf, point to the Quran. So Alif Lam point to Allah, Lafz Jalala, this point to the Quran. His third hypothesis is only hypothesis. He's putting other hypotheses and try to argue for them and put them on the table to be confirmed or falsified, like any scientific work. Harf Qaf, in the Kaf Haya Ain Sad, only was it is pointing to the Kitab, the first letter of Kitab, which is the Quran Kareem, another name of the Quran, Kitab. Then he has the Fardiyya, fourth hypothesis, the letter Mim is pointing to Muhammad alayhi salatu salam. And he stopped there. See, he cannot talk about that. Other letters, he does not have any persuasive. I think Sad, he has a suggestion that may be related to Sirat. Yeah, no, Sad is related to Salah, is pointing to Salah. So that's one way. There's other ways related to numerical coincidences and position in the Mus'haf, we discussed some of it. So that's all. But the simplest and most trivial level, which is the Zahir, is that Alif Lam Mim, these are Arabic words, with Arabic alphabet, so it's in Arabic, it's not Chinese, it's not English, it's definitely Arabic. Alif Lam Mim, these are Arabic letters of the Arabic language. From those, the Quran is composed, not composed out of heavenly material or supernatural material. It's from this material, the language which you have and use. Someone could say these huruf actually exist in Allah's knowledge in azal, in eternity. Maybe, but we don't go into such speculative things. So they are somehow not created in that sense. Maybe. That could be about words. Are words really created? Are the meanings and so on created in the sense? That's obviously a deep question related to logic and philosophy and what is created, what's the part of the being of Allah which is not created and what's created, etc. Whatever it is, could be. That could be. But we are not going to go into these philosophical issues with deep going and not very important and relevant. But in the simplest level, from these letters which you know, which is in your language, Alif, Lam, Mim, Sad, Qaf, Kaf, Ayin, from these letters, is that book is fashioned. This book is composed of, and you are the people of poetry, the people of oral culture. Show me your muscles. Fashion something similar and something miraculous. I would say that's level zero. Zahir. Is there batin? We discuss all the hadith about batin to up to seven internals. Yeah, there may be other batin. One of these buttons is, for example, how deep it is, I don't know, the miraculous nature, and so on, etc., etc. And maybe another button deeper is that every letter is pointing to a certain divine name or the prophet name or a certain important aspect of Islam like Salah, etc. But that still is open for research, but almost certainly the issues with the position in the Quran, the issues with numbering, we discussed some of it, cannot be a coincidental. It is deliberate. And in a book which has been revealed and rewritten and re-edited and rewritten, recompiled over 23 years by an illiterate man, which is, and by other people who simply did not know where to put things until the Prophet put this ayah here, put this ayah here. So it is rather rash and inconceivable that what we have already said could be just an accidental. That's by itself miraculous. I think that's enough. But more can be added to it and make it absolutely irrefutable. So some work should be done in that, because I think these huruf muqatta'a contain considerable secrets of the Quran and should be pursued further. So this gentleman, what's his name again? Let me so give him credit for that. His name is Dr. Ahmed Muhammad Zain al-Mannawi. He's an Egyptian. And he argues that nicely. I have the PDF somewhere. I can send it to the Shabab. It's in Arabic, obviously. So, but for those who are in Arabic, it may be interesting to and verify some of these things and can go through there and then check that it's go based on a consistent. As I said, he rely on the Hafs reading. We could say Allah preserve the Hafs reading to be also a contrast, to be corrected for the number of ayah, to indicate certain things, but it may have its own merits by itself, otherwise it would not have been conserved. So in the Hafs reading by itself, as it stands, these certain miraculous aspects may appear, which cannot appear in the other readings. So each reading has a certain miraculous aspect. That's also a valid and decent point of view. And arguing for that is not arbitrary. Arguing for that is that these have been the one who publicly preserved. There are many other readings in the books and in the specialist literature and so on. But something which has been publicly read by the people and written their masahif almost for the last 1,000 years, everywhere in the Islamic world are these Hafs from Asim, all the Eastern Islamic world, India, Pakistan, they don't know Quran except the Hafs from Asim, when the account of Hafs from Asim, which is not a prevailed account, by the way, as we discussed earlier. And then we have the other narration, only one channel of narration of Abu Amr ibn Ala the Basri. The Basri main reader is Abu Amr ibn Ala. It's actually the only Basri main reader which has been selected as one of the main readers. There are many other readers, but the one, the authority in the Basri reading is Abu Amr ibn Ala, and he has various narrators. We have Duri. Duri is narrating another, but he's called Duri Abi Amr. When he narrates for Abu Amr, he's called Duri Abu Amr. So Abu Amr ibn Ala, Duri Abu Amr, this is the one spread in Sudan. And then we have the most important that everyone agrees, the closest one to the Sahaba who were reading at Qurayshi and Madani dialect was, is the Nafi'. This is the reader himself, the master reader, the number one, the highest respected and most regarded as the most authentic and most sophisticated reader. But we have two channels of narration, the two main channels. The first channel is Qalun, which is written and read by the people of Libya and around since 1,000 years. The masahif are there. You can check them physically in our hand. And then we have Warsh, which is more in the far west of Arabia and also in Andalusia, before Andalusia gone. So we have these. So why these have been conserved? The divine hand, if the Quran is Allah, the divine hand must be behind that. If it is not a divine hand, it's the Allah, what is this? Okay, then it is that they show these miraculous aspects, each one by itself. Is stunning and shocking, which proves that the hypothesis that's not by the divine hand behind their conservation is definitely false. We can refute that it's a conserved haphazard just by a historical accident, which nobody knows. No, it's not a historical accident. It looks like a historical accident, but behind the veil is the divine hand. Okay, so that's Alif Lam Mim. And according to this gentleman, Dr. Ahmed Muhammad Zain al-Banawi, Alif Lam points to the divine name, the expression of majesty Allah, which sounds very logical, and the way he argued is persuasive, but need to be very verified, and again, because it's counting letters and counting positions, which need to be verified. I think the best is that to enter all the Quran as a script, as initial script, not as pronounced, as script in Uthmani script originally, without vowelization and so on, and enter it in a text file and no tashkil, nothing, and then having a efficient program which counts, because counting letters by hand, I tried to count some letters, was a nightmare. Every time I count, I get another count because I make a mistake here or skip this one. But a computer program should be able to do that. But we have to get the text first as closely as possible to what is the Uthmani writing is, going to all this possible masahif, and then go from there. So that's one. And the meme may be pointing to Muhammad alayhi wasallam. Could be. Anyway, then the next ayah, or the continuation of the ayah, because our preferred count of ayahs is that Alif Lam Mim is not a separate ayah, but at Hafs, it is a separate ayah, which is another way of count, which can be having its own merits and miraculous aspects. Is ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبُ فِيهِ هُدَى الْمُتَّقِينَ or read ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ Stop here. هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Let's remind what we said. Either we say ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ, that book, indeed, no doubt in it. Stop here. In itself, in that book, there is guidance for the muttaqeen. or we can make a stop elsewhere. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. That book in which no doubt can exist whatsoever. That's from Allah and that's divine. That one book which no doubt in it, هدى المتقين, is a guidance متقين. So it is essentially the same meaning, but a little bit different in flavor. So if you stop at after فيه, then is the no doubt is in the Quran. And that Quran is by itself Huda al-Muttaqeen. Someone will ask, this is stronger. Another one say, no, no, it's for me stronger. The meaning is that ذلك الكتاب لا ريب, that book, there's no doubt about it. The kitab definitely is the book from Allah, the one I'm pointing to with ذلك, that. In that book, there's guidance for Muttaqeen. So, Both meanings are obviously intended, because you can read and stop, you can separate the sentences, and everyone gives an extra meaning. That's one of the interesting aspects of the Quran, that you can say, you can stop sometimes in various places and have two different sentences which are quite related, but they have different meaning. So the scholars have discussed why it's pointing to the Quran as being far. It should be this one as that is the pointing to the remote or the absent. One of the better explanation is that it is usually pointing to someone present, as the absent one is some kind of respect and horror. And this available in many languages, like you address, for example, someone you with whom you have a bit of distance, but respect in German, for example, I address him at home, they. Z, seasoned, they are. And you're addressing a man in front of you, they are. But then the good, and good man, أنت رجل طيب, you are a good man. If students you are, say they are a good man. And you're addressing a man in front of you. So this seems to be some aspects of certain languages which have similarity in Arabic and so on. That's one possible explanation. There are many other explanations. Al-Razi in his book, in his Tafsir Mafatih al-Ghayb, I recommend this book first of all, because anyway, the Salafi, the Wahhabi do not like the book, say it contains, and some others say it contains everything except Tafsir. But this is obviously just blatant nonsense, because he's Ash'ari and he's Mutakallim of the people of theology and Kalam. The book is full of issues of logic, of philosophy, and things like that. Not all of them are sound, but it's full of that, because no book is kept the book of Allah is sound completely. You have to read everything critical, and because they don't subscribe to these schools, and they don't have even the education in that direction, they are deficient, and they cannot understand it. They're just unable. They have not been educated and given the tool to understand that. But actually, it's really plenty of issues there. In the book of Tawheed, you will see also, I quote him in certain places where he made various breakthroughs of importance. Definitely, it is the first-class book of Tafsir. I give it in second place after the more classical Tabari. So for me, Tabari, then Razi. Amazingly, the one translator is available to many people, and then Ibn Kathir. Many people love Al-Qurtubi. I don't know. I never developed a good taste for, maybe I am biased. I never developed a good taste for Qurtubi. And my feeling it is a bit shallow and too much of a Maliki persuasion, more partisan and so on. Well, not that open and mentioning so many points of view. In some places he's excellent, but Ibn Kathir is more classical, like Tabari. But he has, because he's a hadith specialist also, he improves on various things. And although he, in his full tafsir, not the abridged version made by other people, he has plenty of khurafat of Bani Israel and stories which are just fantastic, just should be just ignored. But that was at his time regarded as science or a possible explanation, and he mentioned such stories and so on, although he never mentioned them as a proof or definitely true or something like that, but still he did not hesitate in importing them and making them as a possible interpretation, which is okay. That's scholarly acceptable. It's no problem. You take whatever material available at your time, at your current time, and all the information, and try to work in it, because the Quran is supposed to be never-ending miracle. It is the Prophet said, لا تفنى عجائب. It is amazement never ends, and it does not become old by repeating. You repeat it and never become old and boring. Every time you repeat it, it sounds nice. It sounds, but also if you time repeat it, you may gain some new meanings. So that's the order. So Razi, I will come in. I'm not sure if Razi is translated. If it's translated in full, it will be really a good breakthrough. Al-Tabari, I think Al-Tabari is a Tabari. I think Al-Tabari is at least a slimmed down version is translated. Slimmed down version meaning what the Tabari after the Tabari mentioned all the various narrations and what have been narrated from companions and Tabi'in followers, etc. Then he makes his final conclusion. So the so-called Tabari tafsir, the slimmed one, is this bring the ayah and then his final conclusion, dropping all these narrations. That may be good for someone who is in a hurry, but someone who want to do some scholarly work, it's important to see what Sahaba and Tabi'in were saying about these things and make sense out of them. So I would say Tabari, because he accumulated what Sahaba and Tabi'in have had, and also he has some sound and good, and also he is a matter of studying the isnad. He is not an extreme in the sense that he just attacks every isnad because it's weak or not, because he knows that even a weak isnad may end with the correct information, and the correct isnad technically may end with the wrong information because of reasons we have discussed, I think, many times. That the correct isnad does not prove with certitude, because we cannot exclude by necessity, unless it's tawatur, mutual corroborating narrations, we cannot exclude that one of the narrators, although he's a trustworthy or is a first class, that he made a mistake here and confused hadith or hadith. We cannot exclude that for certainty. Like, for example, I mentioned all this example, even going to a sahaba like Abu Huraira in the famous hadith, the questionable hadith, which will come to them in there, but I'll just give an example. One of them is saying the hadith, were it not for Eve, Hawa, no female would have betrayed her husband. This is definitely, and he may claim that he hid it from the Prophet. If we check that, we find this text coming only from Abu Huraira and narrated by, initially I thought it's narrated by one movie who has maybe Jewish background and took that from the Old Testament. It turned out that 8 or 9 of the first class narrator of Huraira narrating the same. So if there's any mistake or error or fabrication or lie, it must be on Abu Huraira. Now, I'm not claiming he's lying. I say, most likely by sitting almost continuously with Ka'b al-Ahbar, who was narrating stories from the Old Testament and all the legendary issues there, especially in Genesis. There in Genesis, Eve is the one who misguided Adam and persuaded him to eat from the tree. We know this is a lie. Definitely is a lie. And the Quran refused that completely. Hawa has nothing to do with that. The one who disobeyed Allah and the one who got her in trouble is Adam. We'll come to the Adam Hawa story down not far away, is Surah Al-Baqarah. So what has happened there? Because he heard from Ka'b al-Ahbar many times, it fit in his mind with what he heard from the Prophet, and he thought he heard from the Prophet. By the way, there is a website, I think, or a YouTube site which discusses issues of memory and so on, and gives tons of information about how memory could fool you. The one in one of them is an interesting story. Let me mention that. I think it's worth mentioning. The man said, mentioning some person, say yes, and in that graduation ceremony, my sister was attending with a dress colored so and so on, etc. And he remembers that absolutely. He would swear that it was, and he attended that. It turns out, say later on, I think he's telling that to his sister or someone who was present, that his sister was not in that graduation ceremony, and she was not wearing that in her graduation ceremony, if she ever. So how his mind constructed that, and she was never in that graduation ceremony, and there's evidence for that by recorded and written evidences that she was never in that, and she said affirmed that. Myself, I remember I was once discussing with my mother as a small child. I remember when the neighbor's house caught fire, and we left the house and so on. He said, how can you remember that? I said, I remember it. And I was singing from the window, Bait al-Ghazzad, it was called Qazzaz, the glass maker, Haragona, they banned us. She smiled and said, the fire in Bait al-Ghazzad, before you are born, you must have heard us talking about it, and you fixed it in your mind that you were an eyewitness, or not an eyewitness. And I was a small child, definitely I did not fabricate that by any deliberation. So that's how it is. Just to tell you, don't be shocked that it could go in a higher mind, and instead of being taken from Ka'b al-Ahbar, he believed he has hidden from Rasulullah. Nabi Rasulullah said, he did not say, I never said that. It cannot be the Prophet of Allah would have said that, which is contradict the Quran, which is manifestly false and just purely legendary and mythical. That's example. So just to make that straight from the first point. So hadith could be technically correct, well connected. Actually, this one with this scandal of Eve betraying Adam, which is just a scandal, never happened. Narrated from Abu Huraira by Tawatur. I think 7 or 8 of his students narrated the same. So is Abu Huraira is the responsible one. There's no escape from that. Until it's not up to. And what happened? Abu Huraira almost certainly got confused in his mind and they heard it from Ka'b al-Ahbar, who's narrating the Old Testament and all these mythical stories and legendary stories of Genesis specifically. So Genesis, because the rest of the so-called five books, they're actually written by Moses and his students and recording the exodus from Bani Israel and their tribes and so on. That's more or less accurate. But the moment they go back in history, it is mixed with legendaries and most likely it's written much later, even like according to text critic. But we're not going to text critic and so on. But this shows clearly that the people also there either fabricated deliberately or just got confused, mixed some stories here there with that what they heard from the prophets, etc. The same happens there. So that's the reason all these books should not be regarded as protected letter for letter and sentence for sentence. Even the Sunnah is not like that. The protection is different than that. So we should get out of this mentality of thinking that's letter for letter, because the hadith is Muslim or Bukhari, khalas, it is a fact, it's absolute rule. No, it's not absolute rule, and some of it is absolutely wrong, like this one. So back to so that's the variation. So what? So Tabari abstained from criticizing the isnad at all. He took whatever came with isnad and left it for the reader to analyze, and himself, he seemed to be, was not from the school which takes the issue of criticizing the isnad too seriously. He regarded whatever is narrated, there is a possibility of error and a possibility of truthfulness in whatever the level of isnad, and even some men which have been attacked and being weak and so on, he may be disagreed with that. And in most cases, he seemed to be right in that. So taking all, summarizing all evidences, I think his approach is a reasonable approach, and does not mean that the final summary he reached to is correct. Maybe some of the final is correct. But he reached a final summary, which is a good explanation and a reasonable point of view, which is worth studying and interacting with. Razi, as I said, indulged in plenty of speculative analysis and philosophical and theological interactions, etc., about the letters and their divine origin, non-divine origin, and so on. Plenty of it is not persuasive, but it's good to see how the minds have been working time past to dissolve or to explain the secrets of the Quran and get out of that. Because the Quran has definite secrets. You remember when we put the Huruf Muqatta'a in a certain order, it came with some interesting sentences. One of the sentences, which is indisputable, is that Nassun, what was it? Let me see, so that I don't quote wrongly. Remember, if we put them in a certain order, we found 3 sentences. All of them have a good nass al-hakim lahu sirr qati', a wise or a perfect text, which has a definite secret or a cutting secret. This is the huruf muqatta'. So that may be one of the secrets of them, which itself say it has a sirr qati'. So that's very interesting. So that the Quran is in eloquent Arabic does not mean that it does not contain something from the sub-Arabic dialects. It may contain some of it, and they are part of the Arabic language, because all these dialects are really sub-dialects of the Arabic. Because Arabic, all the Arabic of Quraysh and Khuza'a, which is the main Arabic at the time of the revelation of Quran, is obviously a further development and polishment and improvement of the initial Arabic, which is the mother Semitic language. But still, it is all of these are Arabic. So even if we say someone says Taha is from Syriac, meaning O man, Ya man, Ya rajul, O man, does not undermine that it's not Arabic. It has been Arabized. It is Arabic in the origin because Syriac is a sub-dialect of the Arabic, original Arabic, and even the Quraishi and Ka'b and Khuza'a Arabic, which is the most fasih, the most eloquent Arabic at the time of Prophet ﷺ, which is someone said, "You are very eloquent." Say, no wonder, because I speak the tongue of the two Ka'bain, Ka'b ibn Lu'ay from Quraysh and Ka'b ibn Khuza'a. These are two most eloquent Arabic, so they are around Mecca and the way to Medina, half the way to Medina. Obviously, these tribes have scattered after that, but it's the time of Rasulullah. And you remember in the immigration story when he stopped at the tent of Umm Ma'bad. Umm Ma'bad is from Khuza'a, and she gave him the, she gave them she received them and played host for them in a respectable way. This is Umm Ma'bad, the tent of Umm Ma'bad, a famous place where the Prophet made a come down and have some food and so on, offered by Umm Ma'bad, which became Muslim later, and her husband also. And Khuza'a became allied and very close to the Prophet ﷺ because he has Khuza'i mothers in his lineage up there. So they are his distant maternal uncles. Yeah. So that's even if some of them are taken from Syriac, it doesn't refute that or contradict that the Quran is Arabic, but it may be one of the hidden meanings. Now we go to Dalika. Dalika also, especially Al-Razi discussed why it is used Dalik instead of Hada. Usually Dalik is for the far or the non-present. For the present and near, it is Hada, this, not that. Like in English. And he has various arguments and issues there and so on. One of this refuting that will be used also is unusable for the near and the close, which is not very persuasive. And he mentioned examples in the Quran. All of them, if discussed in detail, show that he's mistaken. Actually, they can be interpreted the way I'm interpreting now. So the book which we pointed to, one interesting aspect to say, it's pointing to the book which has been, because it's to the far away, because the one who promised in the Mount Sinai when Musa asked Allah to raise in Bani Israel from themselves a prophet like him down the road, because they will need in the future. God obviously told him they will be misguided and they will deviate and etc. And Allah has promised him to raise from their brethren. That's in the Old Testament, as with this word, from their brethren. Their brethren of Bani Israel, it must be Bani Ismail. There's no other reasonable interpretation. They may try to go back and forth and so on, but there's no escape from that. Someone like Musa, and then mention some of his features. And the Quran mentioned that what they have in the Old Testament about that is not complete. Quran says, Surah Al-Araf, Allah promised Musa that his mercy and so on be allocated to those who follow the illiterate messenger who they find written in the Torah and in the Gospel. One of the main features of this messenger that he allows all good things and prohibit all evil things and command good and forbid evil. And those who follow him are the ones saved and one the one at the end of time. And we know that the number of Muslims who followed Muhammad until Yawm al-Qiyamah, until now, exceed the numbers who followed Musa and Isa on proper guidance by multiple. So it is pointing to that book which have been promised on. That's a possible interpretation. My interpretation is that ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, because the book which is pointed to is not present and not complete yet. That's my interpretation, which relates also to the issue, which is a sore issue which has been discussed, many issues related to the divine pre-knowledge and with the Qadr, etc. Is the Quran in existence in Lawh al-Mahfuz, in divine knowledge in eternity, before the beginning of time, or the beginning of time? The correct point of view we have discussed in Qadr, which is I will not discuss in detail, but we'll mention as we come along. And there's a book which will be finalized, inshallah, in that direction. Is that that's not true? Quran, as it says, what's the name? Dhikr muhdath. A dhikr, ma atihim min rabbihim min dhikr muhdath. But it's a new, it is invented. It is. And when the ayah came down, the book was not yet complete. It's known to Allah that it will be complete and He will take care that it will be completed and the Prophet will not die until it's completed. There's no doubt about that. That's already decided by Allah. And there's no way, because Allah has the complete control of the universe and the complete control of the future. So the future is not a matter of being known, there are contingency, but Allah has complete dominance and control over the future. So I would say that al-kitab, it points to the book and when it is completed, which is not yet, at, it's not present. What is present is only part of the book, not the book. Part of it is still to come. So dhalik al-kitab, the one in the divine knowledge to be completed in due course. So I think that's the one of the best interpretation, I would say, for the various interpretations is dhalik really for the absent and for the far away. Because what has been present at that time is not the complete book. Like al-kitab, the book, is the one which will still to be completed down the road and will be completed for certainty. The reference to it means it will be completed. No power in the universe can prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from because he's the supreme dominance of Jabbar. He's the complete dominant of the universe, present and future. And past has been already done and dominated and certified and executed. Present, he's a complete dominance. Complete dominance, and the future is under his complete control. So when we say what Allah knows of future, he knows whatever possibilities are there, whatever contingencies. And which one materializes, he has complete dominance over it. He can direct things, he can allow things to happen. Even the things which will follow because of the natural law by necessity is not a necessity for Allah. It's a necessity for the natural law. Allah can step in and prevent it. Normally he doesn't step in. And it goes according to that. So it's known it will be. If you put a kettle on the, at the moment on fire or connect with electricity, if you have an electrical kettle, in 3-4 minutes or 1 minute, it will boil. That moment you put the electricity, Allah knows it will boil. But, and he allows it to become boiling. Otherwise, it will not happen. And if he chooses for whatever reason, he can step in and prevent it from boiling. Whatever mean he can. Like, for example, by something which does not appear miraculous, that electricity goes down, the near station disconnect, for example, or for some reason your fuse jumps, whatever, or with other reasons, for example, that you change your mind and take the kettle, it doesn't boil, by motivating you to change the kettle, for example, etc. So all of that is all these conditions are not all of Allah Ta'ala, and all of, for any reason he wants to step in. Normally he doesn't. But if he wants to step in, he steps in and he changes whatever is coming. So the future is not there. The future is to be created and nothing will happen without Allah's permission and nothing will happen to surprising to Allah Ta'ala. He will not be in a state of shock. I didn't expect that. Every possibilities are there and none of them is out of outside his control. He has complete control and dominance of all of these. That's, I think, the correct qadar. And that's al-kitab, the book, which is not present yet, is to be completed according due course, according to the developments of the future, but it will be completed, certainly. Whatever it is, happens, it will be completed. There's no way it will not be completed. And no way Allah will fail that because of using al-kitab and pointing it towards this to be completed is a promise from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala that it'll be completed and I have the power to enforce its completion. No other course in the universe will be able to undermine my design and prevent me from completion. So this is a kitab. That's the way of dhalika. I think the best interpretation is that it's pointing to something absent and far away, not present. Because what is present is not al-kitab. Some of the kitab is present. Some of the kitab. So, continue with that. That book, when it is complete, there is no doubt when it is from Allah and completed by Allah, as promised by Allah. And it is guided. Either it is a guidance itself, or in itself, in it there is guidance. Either reading or stop with after fihi or before fihi, it is guidance to the muttaqin. It contains guidance. Now, hidayah, huda al-muttaqin. We mentioned something about the huda of Surah Al-Fatiha, and this few issues there's secondary. and will more be adding about that, what is the Hida or Huda, but it's also related to Qadar and also related to this also lends credence to the issue that, that really the point of the book which is not yet complete, is not in the lawah. When they say in Lawh al-Mahfuz, meaning in the divine knowledge. Lawh al-Mahfuz is a kinaya, is a metaphor for the divine knowledge. There's no tablet there like this. There's a narration that Ibn Abbas, Allah alam, Ibn Abbas said that maybe he's a mujtahid, he can make ijtihad based on what he hears from people in the book and so on. It is like a tablet, 70 years long, made out of diamonds or out of samaragd or something like that, or jewel. And Allah looks in it 360 times in the day or something, every minute a look and judge and so on. And one Salafi or Habi, I have to control myself not to laugh. He said, Lawh al-Mahfuz is that, what Ibn Abbas said. I said, this is all metaphorical for the divine knowledge. Said, no, it is a tablet made out of jewels or something like that. Said, you mean Allah Ta'ala needs to look a tablet to look up what's going on, and then he decides? Then he was state of shock. It clearly cannot be a necessarily existing being whose knowledge is in him being, and his knowledge is a knowledge which exposes, not knowledge to be gained by experience, but exposes things. His knowledge is creative knowledge. It's not a passive knowledge like human knowledge. You look at the street and see what's happening. And what's happening comes and appears in your mind. You will or you don't will, it happens unless you close your eyes. No. So it was a state of shock. That's a problem when he take, even what Abu Ibn Abbas says, if assuming Ibn Abbas said it, assuming it happened, most likely he did not say that, but let's assume it said. Someone had difficulty was the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Actually, it's a metaphor. Sheikh Taqi was right say, Lawh al-Mahfuz is a kinaya, is a metaphor for the divine knowledge. It is protected in the divine knowledge. And the divine knows that it's protected and it will be completed in a protected way, and no one can undermine this protection or undermine this revelation. That's it. So, So the guidance is also the guidance. The Quran will have guidance for muttaqin. They can search guidance and find guidance and choose guidance if they choose. If they are muttaqin, if they are not muttaqin, there's something else. It will not guide them. It will be misguidance for them by their own choice. All that is contingencies of the future, which will be actualized in due course. And none of them is unknown to Allah, so that He will be what some people accuse the Shia of saying that Allah is having bid'ah. Something appeared to him which was not apparent for. No, it can't be that appeared to him. He knew this possibility was there and he was never surprised. They invented this theory, especially the Ismaili, to justify that, especially the Ithna Ashri, to justify that, how that the first son was supposed to be the Imam after his father, Ismail, the son of Ja'far al-Sadiq, was excluded, and then it went to Musa al-Kadhim, the Imama. How come that they went to Wudah? Because Ismail turned out to be a wine drinker and a fasiq, a sinner. It's not fitting to be an imam. And they said, it appears to Allah that this man is not fit for that, and he removed the imam for him. No. Even if we assume all these legendary theories about imama and so on and inheritance or being from one imam to another, it doesn't appear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not surprised this possibility that Ismail could be a drinker, could be a sinner. Also, Musa al-Kadhim will be a sinner or not. But Musa al-Kadhim not become a sinner and Ismail should become a sinner. It's not, there's no bid'ah in that sense, that suddenly something comes to Allah with a state of shock that I was not expecting that. No. All of the expectation. So don't be fooled by some people say, you mean that Allah will not know the future. Allah knows all contingency of the future, all of them without exception, and they are under complete control of the divine power and the divine. Normally, things which have followed the natural law by necessity, they are let to develop as they are, but Allah has the capability to step in and prevent them from developing, if He wishes, for whatever reason. Either for a prophecy or whatever, or someone made a supplication, a dua, so Allah stepped and changed the future to in response to dua. So that's give the dua a better meaning. And there's a hadith to say, a dua and qada, they fight between seven, and this is metaphorical. Dua is going up and qada is coming down, and they're fighting until yawm al-qiyamah. They still fight there. So the dua can stop al-qada. Qada meaning the judgment of Allah, the decision of Allah. So maybe Allah made a decision, but your dua come along the way, and then advice, and it can even stop al-qada by permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly in Surah Al-Ra'd, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءُ يُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. Allah erases and fixes, and he has the أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ, the master knowledge, the master control. He has the master control. But he can erase, he can, because the Quraysh were asking for a miracle, say, no, they don't deserve a miracle. But nevertheless, maybe down the road will show a miracle. Because Allah erases and refixes, because he has the master control. And the Ummul Kitab. So from this ayah, we understand Ummul Kitab is the master control, the master knowledge, which is the knowledge of all potentiality and the control of all this potentiality. Can erase and he can fix. So the hadith say, لا يرد القضاء إلا الدعاء, is correct. Nothing will prevent قضاء except دعاء, is correct. Yes, there may be a قضاء or a decision made. But, and we have also in other times an interesting story. One of the kings, I don't remember his name now, but I can check, Bani Israel, was told by the Prophet that get ready to die, khalas, your life is over. You are going to die in the coming few weeks or month. So the man, for some reason, he was so desperate and so in pain, and he seemed to be was a good ruler. So he went to the Holy of All Holies. This is where the Sahara, the rock, the Masjid of the Rock is above the rock, and the rock is there, was inside the Holy of All Holies. That was in the temple. That rock, which has still gaps, and there were certain books, and also the Ark of Covenant was there, the insert of that place there, all of that there. And it's in a room which only the priest was permitted, the Mashif priest was permitted only once in a year to enter. So he went in the Holy of All Holies and threw himself on, I think, on the Ark of Covenant or on the rock, and asked Allah to give him more life. Maybe he has some programs to complete, whatever. He was afraid of death, we don't know. And he was so sincere and so devoted in his prayer that Allah revealed to the same Prophet, go to him, I heard your prayers and I had pity with you. This is obviously in metaphorical language. Allah does not have pity in that sense. I recognize that. You tell him I'm giving him 15 years, but no more. And he can complete whatever he wants. And indeed, this one lived 15 years and died after that. So we have these. So it shows you all this, the qadar and the things written as they are in eternity or at the beginning of time. This is almost like a misunderstanding of the hadith al-qadar. And then what was written was the maqadir, the system of the universe, and the proportion and the contingency, not that individual events. Otherwise, it will be impossible to correct, because if that's what Allah knew, then Allah's knowledge was wrong. That's impossible. No, Allah's knowledge is not wrong. No way, but that last decision can be reversed, and because he can erase and can change and can accept dua and change his decision. That's it. So that's concerning Huda. Now, I think we have enough time to begin at least. Yeah, we can begin. How much time we have? I think we still have until 4 o'clock, huh? We still have Al Muttaqeen. هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, for the muttaqeen. Now, this word muttaqeen is a unique to the Qur'an. The Arab did not know it in that sense. Yeah, they know what's muttaqeen. You know the root wiqaya. Wiqaya means prevention. And we have the Arabic saying, dirham wiqaya khayr min qintar ilaj. A dirham or an ounce weight of wiqaya or prevention is better than a centner or a centenar weight of treatment. So wiqaya is a little wiqaya is much more effective and important than a huge amount of medical treatment. Essentially, vaccination is much better than suffering the disease and having possibly even to suffer death and so on. But in general principle. So the word is known. Even Umar asked, I remember the hadith, but I don't have the reference. He was asked, what is taqwa? What's the, and someone said, have you ever been in a valley in which after rain and so on, the trees have prospered and grown, especially most Arabian trees in the valleys and so on are very thorny. And you are going between these three trees. They are relatively dense, but that is that you are never that dense, so you don't have a walkway. You have walkways in between, but sometimes it becomes tight. And then when it becomes tight, are you not trying to get your thobe, your dress close to yourself so it doesn't be scratched or destroyed by by the throne, say yes, say this is taqwa. You are protecting yourself by taking action to protect yourself from the thorns. And this is the reason the translators of the Quran, there are various sites. Some site, there's one site which gives you, I think, six translations of the same ayah. Each one has its own style. And my preference, number one, is Bictal, really, and Yusuf Ali. That's essentially, but you can read and try to get glean whatever meaning there. They are all having difficulty with that. Bictal, translated as those who ward evil, prevent evil. That's the closest one to that description. So Bictal seem to be that. Others, they say it's God-fearing. It's not actually God-fearing. No, it's part of it's God-fearing, but no. It is really protecting yourself from the thorns, from what? From Allah's punishment, by whatever measure is needed. That requires that you are aware about Allah's existence, about Allah control and observance of you, and that He sees all what you do in private and public, that you are aware that Allah has revealed injunctions, that He will account you according to injunction, because He will not account you if He doesn't give you an injunction and give you a law. There's no way it can happen. And you are so aware about Allah's existence, about our creator, that He is the creator that's created you, that He is observing and watching you, that He may have made revelation, maybe. We don't know yet, but if you come to know that there's a revelation, then it's obligatory to comply with the revelation, otherwise you will be questioned about that and punished. So to protect you from the punishment, that's the final thing. To protect yourself from the final, so the peak of all this development of awareness is to be aware and certain that there will be certain punishment. And you are doing wiqaya, you are doing prevention, preventive measures that you don't end with this punishment. But this makes only sense after you have gone through all these awarenesses. So the best translation would be essentially al-muttaqin, the God aware. Because if you have this God awareness in the correct sense, in the full, starting with the existence of God, that He is the creator, not only that existence, but He is the God. Some people believe that there's a God who exists, but nature also exists and independent from God or something like that. They call deist or something, some such fixes which are internally contradictory. We don't want to discuss that. Maybe there will be occasion down the road. Then that He's the creator. So you are aware about that you are created by Him. That he may have sent messengers. He has the absolute right. He's the sovereign. Nobody prevent him. So the deists which claim, oh, he's created this, but he abdicated, their claim is implausible. Why? How do you conclude that? How do you conclude that all prophecies are wrong? What's your evidence for that? This is just make assumption, and the reason for that is that they don't want to have messengerhood, so they can do things according. A human being would like to do mischief as much as he like without any responsibility. No, it's not like that. He has the right, he is the sovereign, he is the creator, he is the owner, he is the master, he has the right to command. If he chooses to command, send messenger, like he said to Adam, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِينَكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَى فَمَتَّعُ هُدَى فَلَا يَضِلُّ. If you receive a huda from me, who I follow my huda, well, فَلَا يَضِلُّ وَلَشْكَ. He doesn't get misguided, no, he will become unhappy. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِنْكِ فَإِنَّ لَهُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُمْ عِشْرَةً. Like, whatever, to turn away from my dhikr, from my reminder, they will have a bad life, ونحشره, and he will be resurrected blind يوم القيامة. فَإِمَّا يَثَيْهِ. If dhikr comes, if there is no dhikr come, you have left without dhikr, خلاص. Do whatever you please, but if that dhikr come, you have no, not a pleasure to do that. So, there may be prophethood, you have to scrutinize that. And then you've established, you have the evidence for that, like this Quran itself, which is absolute evidence for the Prophet of Muhammad, then the next step, you have to comply, both with the aqidah and belief, that's fundamental point, but also in the specific injunction, the moment they reach to you. If they don't reach you, they are not obliged. But if it reaches you, a certain injunction, that you have to comply with it. Otherwise, if you don't comply, you are liable for punishment, as prescribed also in the revelation, because the revelation tell you what kind of punishment are there. And you will be questioned, you will be punished. So, because of this awareness, and nobody would like to be punished by instinctive nature of human being, hating pain and suffering, and loving happiness, and no pain, and a nice living, you would like to have the nice living. You have to have happiness. You would have living in a paradise and in a beautiful life, in a pain-free life. Then you have to do some measures to prevent yourself from being punished by complying with the commandments, by forcing yourself to command the commandment, even if sometimes it's difficult. It will not be always easy, not in all situations. So this awareness in that sense, ultimately, it will end being God-fearing, yes. But this is only a narrow part of it. It doesn't give all the aspects of warding evil or the aspect of being so. So I would say the best translation will be is a guidance for those who are God-aware in the full meaning of awareness, which need to be expanded, or at least mention the final phase of awareness, which is ward evil, avoiding and protecting themselves from evil. So that's the muttaqin. Huda lil-muttaqin. Now, who is these muttaqin who are good aware? If you have this good awareness, as described in full, from awareness of Allah, if he exists, all the way to awareness of punishability and the resulting commitment to prevent yourself from being punished and being suffering pain and the unhappiness, both in this world and hereafter, or in both of them. Doesn't matter what. Preventing pain and unhappiness. Man hum hawla al-muttaqin? المتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب يقيمون الصلاة ومن رزق الذين يؤمنون بالغيب. I think we should not start with that, but one aspect of most fundamental aspect of the متقين is that they do not stop at in front of the veil, because in the around the universe, the visible things, that they are not ghaib, they are present. We see them, we believe in them, that we see them, we attract with them, we recognize their existence by necessity. But what is behind that, behind the veil, that's the ghaib, that's the meaning of ghaib, that has to be believed in. And the word yu'minun, we have to also discuss what the meaning of iman is. Iman only is not just believing, translating iman by belief is not a good answer. It's have faith more than just belief. It is having trust and having a decision of free will to comply with things related to that trust and to that belief. And I think we leave that the nature of iman and the difference between iman and tasdiq, holding something to be true, which is can be roughly translated as believing. I believe that's true, that's happening. It's not like having faith in that's happening, or having iman in that's happening. That's different. But people mix it and they confuse iman with tasdiq. Just holding something to be true is not the iman which Allah requires requires from the believer and the mu'mineen and attributed them this noble title of iman. It is more than that. And I think we will get to that inshallah next time, because it needs a little bit more of expansion. We'll do it inshallah in the next halaqa. Wa sallallahu sallam baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam taslima kathira.
I have a question that came in, Doc.
Yeah.
It is the man who killed 100 people and he was told to go and live with some people, and in between those two regions he died. Allah asked the angels to measure the distance to see which area the man is closer to before determining if he's a person that belongs to the hellfire or paradise. Mm-hmm. In this case, Allah Azza wa Jal making an excuse for the believer. It's not that Allah is unaware or unsure if this man should go to heaven or hell. Is this a good example of qadr?
Yeah, this is a good example. This man obviously was a criminal and he was killing rifle and center. And then the full story is good to go. The full story that he asked, but he feels regret and that he's sinful and he wants to change his life. So he asked, who is the most knowledgeable man in earth? So the people, by mistake, guided him to a rahib, to a monk, abid, a man who worship of rituals and so on, seclusion in somewhere. Being secluded in a monastery does not mean that you are knowledgeable. He asked about the most knowledgeable on earth, because this question is knowledge. And they guided him the wrong place. So he went to the rahib. The rahib is ignorant. He may be a good man, indulged in so many rituals and fasting, and maybe eating only a piece of bread every 40 days, like some monks do, all of that. It doesn't make you alim. And ask him, say you killed 99 and you want to repent. There's no repentance for you. So he killed him, completed 100. Then he went to his own way, and then his conscience still bothered him. And then he asked about the most knowledgeable man on earth. Now this time, the people guided him to the knowledgeable man, a man of knowledge, which is not necessarily a rahib, a scholar, a genuine scholar, an alim, who fears Allah, who knows. So he went to him and said, this has happened. And possibly he told him the story of rahib. He said, who told you that? Who prevented you from repenting to Allah? But repentance needs commitment and needs the right environment. You are in a place or in a village or a city of evil people. The environment does not encourage you to repent. You have to leave that place. Get away. Maybe he living, maybe like in Mexico, there are certain area where the drug lord live and so on have complete control. The government is almost excluded. I'm just giving an example, not meaning that the drug lords are worse than the Mexican government. Maybe they are better. We don't know. Fighting American imperialism with their own way. They're a twisted way, but that's all what they got. Anyway, I'm not. But if you are living with them, you cannot stop killing and cutting people in pieces and so on, like we have seen so many videos and these horrifying things, and oppressing people and forcing people by. You can't. You have to get out of this environment. You need to have a good environment. You have to have good companionship. In that other place, maybe in an area like, for example, near the Dead Sea area, for example, because that's man from Bani Israel, as it seems to me, in that area, there are people who are devoted to ibadah, to rituals, maybe in monastery and so on, then you will be in an environment clean and encouraging you and getting you out of this evil environment. It's stressful to the importance of the environment and changing the environment. Sometimes you have to, and stopping the relation with bad people. Bad company is bad company. Not everyone will be able to get yourself out of the bad company, except by physical separation sometimes. You'll not have the peer pressure, sometimes enormous. So he decided that he wanted daily repentance, and so he took the advice and went on the way. Now, almost on midway, he died. Death reached him, heart attack, whatever it is. And then the angels of mercy and the angels of punishment were disputing. The angel of punishment said, listen, this man did never anything good that he was intending. Well, that does not negate what he has done in time past. And the angels of mercy said, no. He came with his heart towards Allah Ta'ala, and he intended to repent, and he was going to change his life. So he started the repentance. He repented. So that must have erased that. And they were disputing. Obviously, it took somehow, Allah allowed him to take human form. So Allah sent an angel in a human form. That also has some deep sense. A man. Okay, so the angel appeared to him. And but Israel, these events happened to you. Find, for example, various stories of angel coming in human shape and accompany some people, like in the story, what's the name of the young boy? I will remember that, inshallah, I get to you next time, who has a companion angel for some long time and so on. So that was in that time that it was present. It was the divine presence in form of angels and was there. And amazingly, the angels asked the human, we have this dispute. What to do? It's very simple. Measure the distance, physical distance. It's a simple-minded approach, but it's by Allah's wahi to this angel in human shape. Measure to whoever city he is closer, or location he is closer, then he belongs to that. If he's still close to his initial evil place, then take him those of punishment. He's still, and this is just symbolism. That's a symbolism. Now, it happened that, as I said, actually, physically, he was closer to the evil city by just a chest width. So he needs just to turn. If he had turned, he would be. So Allah ordered that city to go away, the evil one, and the good city to come close, so the measure will fit. Or if you would like to say, you can say it otherwise, Allah ordered their sticks to shrink and expand. It can be this way or this way. We know the theory of relativity. It can be the sticks could change, could shrink, or the real distances could change. For a human observer, you cannot make any difference because you have to measure distances by a stick. And if the stick shrinks and expands, then distances will appear as if they are externally, like, well, they're not really, just your measure has, for those who love relativity theory, maybe there's a way to look at it. It's just a human measure of the distance. Distance itself and the space is absolute, but the way we measure it is not absolute. No, I'm not going to go indulge in that. Leave it for intriguing for Randall Bassett, who loves relativity theory. So, and then the angels of mercy took him. So, the man made a decision and went that way. And Allah knew that he will die. There's a possibility he'll die away. And knew the moment he died that there will be dispute with the angels. All of that's known to Allah. And he decided to show for the human beings and for the angels and for the posterity. Because this story maybe have been not witnessed by anybody except by this angel in human shape and these angels. But Allah fixed it so, knowing that one day a prophet in the future will come and he will tell that story as an example of Allah's mercy. All of that is under Allah's control. He made it to happen so, like a display or a drama, displaying a certain fact, which maybe for the present there was nobody present, only angels. Maybe when Israel will never know that story. If you check their book, there's no story like that. Doesn't matter. It was made for later, for someone else to do later. You see what I mean? So it is both showing the issue of Qadr and showing that Allah control of it, and that Allah sometimes expresses things as events, sometimes with human, like let's say a displaying a metaphorical drama. A real, you see it reality in front of you, but it is not real in the sense that it is never intended to happen like that. But to give an example and to like a dramatic exposition or a assertion of certain things in a dramatic way. In this case, there were no witnesses around, most likely. Maybe there were people who don't know. The story does not see the people who are standing there and the angel were disputing. It doesn't seem, there's no narration in the Elabius book. And the other angel came in a human shape to show the superiority of humans over angels in matter of such judgments, which may give a good indication for the theory that the angels are really something like natural forces, not really fully intellectually free agent as we sometimes may envisage. Maybe, we don't know. We'll come also what the nature of the angels when you come down the road and the various points of view from the Salaf, by the way, and from other philosophical schools about that. So this is more related to the Allah's control of the universe and how he does in the future. So, although the man died closer to the evil city, physically, objectively, whatever the word objectively means, in the knowledge of Allah, Allah ordered the measures to different, or the distances to shrink and expand, so that he will be in compliance with the ruling of that angel taking a human shape, to be closer to the merciful city. Which that it's more to show that Allah's mercy, how comprehensive is Allah's mercy. Another example, for example, for Allah's mercy, which breaks borders which we are used to normally, is that the prostitute which was thirsty and she went down a well and drank. And then when she came up, found the dog who was unable to eating from the sand, which has a bit of wetness, trying to get some water. She said, oh, this poor dog is so thirsty like myself. And she felt so pity for the animal. She went down and to get water up, what to do. She took her hoof for leather, her socks made out of leather, filled it, held it between her teeth, and climbed up and gave that to the dog. Allah was so thankful for that action of mercy, that he forgave her and entered her paradise. She died after that with an accident, entered her paradise. That was enough to erase all sins. So it shows that Allah's mercy is more showing the enormity of Allah's mercy. Another example, for example, the story, which I don't know how very authentic it is, but we'll check it when we get there, that Jibreel was present when Fir'aun was drowning. And then he said when he was drowning, he was saying, Amantu billahi amant bin Israel. So Jibreel claims to the Prophet, that's the narration, say, I was filling his mouth with mud so that he afraid that he may pronounce something which the divine mercy may catch him still to prevent the divine. Obviously, it did not happen. This did not happen except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe this man was not really worthy of mercy. He has so many crimes and And that's what he said. They're just hoping that maybe he could fool Musa or something. Allah, we don't know if the story is correct. So Jibreel is in the tough side. Mikael is reportedly on the soft side. But this is all of these nice things which has certain metaphorical and spiritual aspects, which the best is kept in that, so it will boost the spirit of the people and their hope in the divine mercy, rather than going into very deep theological and philosophical aspect, which we can go also, but this is more in the direction of the divine mercy rather than a matter of qadr. Matter of qadr is settled by other issues of the Quran, as I said, some narrations and stories, and also later down we've seen the Quranic evidences which is refute this story that that things are known and fixed as they are in eternity or at the beginning of time or even once a year or something like that. That's not. There are decisions made there and decision made later, decision made at birth and decision made at in maybe layth of qadr, but even all these decisions relate to future contingency, and even these decisions can be reviewed and overcome by Allah's decision. Again, motivated by a dua, and Allah knew when made that decision that maybe someone will make a dua out of his free will, and then Allah decided if the dua comes, I'm going to review my decision. Yeah, or I can review my decision at that time, and there are evidence is the Quran. I think the strongest evidence I once told it to Shahzad is that the ayah when you say about the three who have been postponed, the three who have been postponed, or other people have been postponed when after the coming back from Tabuk, some people were granted permission by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and forgiven at face, although they were munafiqeen, and others were postponed. So wa akharuna murjauna li amrillah, and others who are postponed to the decision of Allah. إِمَّا يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَإِمَّا يَعُمْ. Either he will punish them, or either he will forgive them. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. بس. So they are postponed to the decision of Allah. This cannot happen. Either one. And it's clearly the decision of Allah. And this Allah is talking about himself, about his decision. So it cannot be that from a human point of view, it's they are postponed, but Allah knows what's happening. No, because Allah says clearly that they are mujahid. They are delayed to the decision of Allah. And the decision will be either to punish them or forgive them. But the decision was not made yet. Otherwise, the claim is postponed to the decision will be a falsehood. Allah will never lie. Cannot be false. So I think one of the strongest evidences for our theory of the open future. Open in the sense I explained. All contingency are known to Allah, and all of them under divine control and power. And he can decide whatever he wants, and even the decision can be reviewed. Unless there's an absolute barring for the review. For example, if he gives one of his prophets a prophecy, then he's obliged on Allah that the prophecy will be fulfilled. Otherwise, the prophet will be refused or will be rejected and will be undermined. So that must. Or he gives a promise to someone to give him some benefit, then Allah is obliged to fulfill his promise. He will never fail his promise. Not for the threat. Because the threat of punishment, Allah can't forego it. He can't forego it. He decided, I will not execute my threat. There's no obligation of Allah to complete his threats. But it does not undermine the divine perfection or the divine honor. But failing to deliver on a promise undermines the divine honor. And Allah la yukhlifu al-mi'ad, that promise he will never break. Therefore, al-akhirah and the promise of reward for the believer is certain to come. When? Maybe it's not decided it when to come. Maybe it can shift back and forth. We don't know. Maybe there are various possibilities. All of them are still open to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide. But this must come by necessity. And tomorrow, 1 year down the road, 10 years down the road, 1 million years, billion years, trillion years down the road, it has to come. Because Allah promised that there will be a resurrection and people will be rewarded. There will be people who are punished, but this is a threat he is at liberty to execute or not execute. But this is will come when it comes to the Jahannam. This is it finite or not finite, and so on. These issues are also intriguing and led to some controversy. Yeah, so that's it. So that hadith is more into matter of how extensive and wide the divine mercy. It is much more than anyone can imagine. It is similar in the hadith that Allah, when Allah created the universe, he created 100 mercies. He kept 99 with him above the throne. That's all metaphorical. And broadcasted one in the whole universe. From that one of 1%, the mother, she lifts her foot so she doesn't harm her baby. That act of kindness is an expression of the divine, 1% of the divine mercy. So don't think that is, you could say that's by evolution, because those careless mothers get extinct and they have no babies and that. Yeah, that's all correct. That's the mechanism, how it works, apparently. But the deep system which broadcasts in the system is the divine mercy. So all that you see in the universe which looks good and then is from the divine mercy, which penetrates through space and time and through cause and effect. But you have to see it. You have to be spiritual. You have to be Allah aware. If you are an atheist, you don't see it. You say, oh, this is actually by evolution. Bad mothers will have not enough babies and they will get extinct. That line will get extinct. It's true. True. But this is the apparent. This is this side. What is hiding behind the veil? That's the other side. That's the hadith. It's the divine mercy, which we broadcast in the universe. It's spread. The same with when the Quran says about that the heavens and the earth and mountains, and they praise Allah Ta'ala, they make tasbih. But you don't understand the tasbih. Someone could say maybe the electron rotating around the nucleus is some kind of tasbih, praising Allah. Yes, it could be. But you don't see it as a tasbih until you are spiritual. It's fixed by Allah such a way, so to praise Allah, to show us Allah's power and how the universe have been fixed to produce this exact situation we have with the proper initial conditions and tuned finally so that we are here today discussing these matters. If it had been tuned differently, we would not be here. Some barren universe could have a result. And this is well calculated, and physicists know that. So by this choice is the divine mercy, expression of the divine mercy to get to this situation which we have now, the way he shows it. Okay, so this is more in the divine mercy rather than the qadr side, but it's very, very illuminating and very spiritually uplifting. Any other question?
Sheikh AB has requested, Abdul Basir has requested to ask a couple questions. So go ahead, please, bro. AB.
Yeah.
Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, okay. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So the question I was asking about tafsir, you mentioned quickly, Razi. Tabari, Razi, Ibn Kathir, and Qurtubi being a bit Maliki.
The whole style of Qurtubi, strangely, it is very widespread and regarded as the preferred by most people. For some reason, I never felt very friendly with it somehow.
Sure. So my question.
It's just a matter of feeling.
Sure. My specific question is on the subcategory of Ahkam al Quran, how. Mm-hmm. Familiar are you with Ibn Arabi versus Jassas? Both of them approach ahkam specifically, but from a different way. So Ibn Arabi is a sort of medieval Maliki, whereas Jassas is an early Hanafi.
It's a bit earlier than Ibn Arabi, I think. Which time Jassas died? Roughly 400 something. Ibn Arabi 300. Also, Ibn Arabi is also Ibn Arabi is 400 something. There's
it's
no
later.
Ibn Arabi is the time of Ibn Hazm.
Yeah.
And they have confrontation. Ibn Hazm died 457-52.
Yeah, that time.
Yeah, so they are almost contemporary. No, I would say, I honestly say there's no comparison. Al-Jassas is much more superior, much more rational, much more respectable. Ibn Arabi is biased, and the confrontation he had with Ibn Hazm, whatever we agree or disagree about the fine point details and so on, shows that he is not really, I would hate to say it, but my feeling that he's not a honest scholar. He's very partisan. He's very pro-government. He's a government scholar of his time. While Ibn Hazm was very critical to the government and very critical to those Muluk al-Tawaif who destroyed Andalus and delivered it to the Christian in the long run.
Okay. So that's fine on that one. Okay, final question I had was about tafsir, a modern phenomena, tafsir al-Qur'an bil-Qur'an. There's, I don't know how much you read of Adwa al-Bayan by Sheikh Shinqiti, Allama Shinqiti.
Tafsir al-Qur'an bil-Qur'an. I think it's one of the best. I did not mention it because it's more recent. It's definitely one of the best. Excellent in the sense, in every sense. The only thing is that because he has to take care of some sensitivities of the Wahhabi and sensitivities of the far West Maliki, because he's originally from Shinqit and so on, he was a little bit hesitant to express himself sometimes directly and forcefully in certain areas, which he could have done better. But this is one of the that's an excellent. An excellent book, definitely.
They I would say. Just to finish, no, for me, it gave me heart in the sense that seeing that there's an original contribution that's made in the late 14th century, 15th century Hijra, it's still possible. Absolutely. The evidence is done there. Yeah. But the thing I was going to say, they say there's a better one by Allama Al Mubarak, Jalandhari. Amritsari. But because he was in a relatively isolated place in India.
What's his name? Al Ansari?
Amritsari. So Amritsar is the home of Sikhism.
I'm not aware about Amritsar. The capital of the Sikhism and the capital of.
But there was an Allama there. So before the partition, obviously there were many Muslims there. Mm-hmm. So there is a. Apparently, they say his one is better, but obviously because of his location, and at the time, you know, when the shift was happening, and there's a lot of Muslims moving over the border, it got lost in the sands of time. But there is a published edition. Inshallah, I'll leave.
If you find a PDF or something, send it by email to everyone and to me.
And he was finally someone asked the question I actually wanted to ask at the end. Sorry, brothers, I know it's long, so I'll keep it short about Zamakhshari and Tafsir al-Kashaf. And they talk also about Sayyid Qutb's, tafsir or is it tadabbur? Is it correct to call what Qutb did tafsir, or do we call it tadabbur?
It's one way he said, he did not call it tafsir, it's under the shadow of the Quran, under the shade of the Quran. So like sitting like a Quran, like a tree, and you're sitting under the tree and having the coolness of the tree. So it's more like the spiritual aspects and some other philosophical and political aspects, etc. But I would say he did not indulge in some areas in very fine points of tafsir, but I would say it is also a tafsir. Zamakhshari is good. The problem with Zamakhshari is that he went into Mu'tazili tradition a little bit excessively, and was advocating the Mu'tazili point of view, which overshadowed his objectivity. But everyone will have a point of view, and he will put it in the Quran. But in any case, to the benefit of Qurtubi, he's the only one who addressed the ayah, as I mentioned about Qadr. وَأَخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِمَّا يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ. He's the only one who mentioned, commented to that ayah. Because everyone said there were few people who were not punished and so on, they will be punished later, or forgiven, and they were forgiven, etc. And they don't mention even the implication of the ayah. Only he said, this is only in a human point of view. But actually, Allah knew what has going to happen. So he wanted to save the point of view of the so-called divine pre-knowledge. But the only one who committed noticed the problem with that and try to escape and say, this is from a point of view of the humans, but from Allah's point of view is different. Which obviously, manifestly is wrong, because Allah spoke about himself and about his decision in a clear Arabic, which has delayed to the decision of Allah. Either he will punish them or forgive them. Wallahu alimun hakim. It couldn't be. Allah will be if the decision was already made or before, and he knew that he necessarily know that and it will not be changed, then the ayah will the Allah's claim will be false. You're manifestly lying.
Right, Sheikh.
So he ran away from that problem, but his runaway is a bad runaway. So he's the only one ever addressed that point.
At least he was brave enough to attempt. Sheikh, قد تطاول الوقت على الشباب. So everyone's late, I think. جزاكم الخير. Sorry to indulge. This is a big deal. But جزاكم الخير. Thank you,
Sheikh. Inshallah. We'll see, inshallah, maybe not Monday tomorrow, maybe next Monday or Friday if you have articulated the question and the things, inshallah, for the Q&A session. Yeah? السلام
عليكم. Next Monday.
ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.